Gracious Lord, we pray that you would free us from distractions as we now look at this rather unusual passage. Once again, Lord, we know it's there for a purpose. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit might be speaking into hearts and minds, and that we might be receptive to your word. Amen. One thing we can say about Jacob, with no doubt at all, is that he is a character who is never dull whatsoever. Strange may be some of the stories surrounding him. Strange that such a person should be the subject of God's blessing. But nevertheless, it makes for interesting and challenging reading. And we've been following through his very mixed sort of adventures, but we get to this point now. Rachel has finally given birth to Joseph, and it's very significant, as we will see later on. And the start of the passage is very much about that Jacob wants to go back to his homeland. Now, there's reasons for that. He had actually made a vow back at Bethel. We note there that there was the vow that if the Lord brought him home, he would serve the Lord. It might seem a bit mercenary in what it's saying, but the point was this, wasn't it? That if God would take care of him, and the phrase here, this journey I'm taking will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so I'm returned safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. So there's a plus there, isn't there? He actually wants to fulfill his vow. And I think it's fair to say that over the years that he's been with Laban, they've developed a healthy, deep suspicion of each other. Laban is one who succeeded in pulling a fast one on Jacob, who was renowned for some pretty swift manoeuvres himself. So that being the case, that seems a reasonable request. But things don't always turn out the way you expect. Some years ago, around the turn of the millennium, St. Peter's was seeking to reach out to the parish. So that's the place I was worshipping, the church I was very much involved in, my home church. And we were going out with a video, which was quite an interesting one, and we were giving these away free so people could watch them, and then they could decide if they wanted to go further. But it was an introduction. It was actually a way for us to introduce ourselves and stuff like that. And so we were going out in groups, and people were going out. And one young lady was going out, and she'd been pretty apprehensive about doing it, but actually really got enthusiastic about it. And we used to go back to someone's house afterwards, have a cup of tea and a chat, how had it gone, if someone hadn't managed to give out any videos, we commiserated with them, but we praised God for what he had done. And at that time, of course, the first Lord of the Rings film had just come out. And this young lady mentioned she'd seen it. Now, I was a big fan of Lord of the Rings. I've read the book numerous times when I was a teenager. And I was very keen, of course, when the film came out to see that. I said, what do you make of it? Well, she said this, I was a bit surprised. I didn't know there were going to be another film after this. I thought they were going to go to, Mordor and throw the ring down, that would be it. I said, no, we've got a long way to go yet, and there's lots more to happen. Well, isn't that, in a sense, what's the case here, isn't it? There's a few adventures, the notable adventures, that Jacob has still yet to have. And there are a few things that the Lord has to take him through. And I think we'll see are very significant because he's teaching Jacob one big lesson here. So there's an element of that here, isn't there? Jacob may have a future planned out. Now it's time to go home. But things don't necessarily work out like that. So first point I've got is delayed. He's served Laban for some years. He wants to fulfill his vow. We noted that. He's paid his dues. It's rather interesting that actually when you look at this and you look at verse 26, it kind of says, "For I've served you, I will be on my way." And, you know, it talks about in verse 29, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under this." In the Hebrew, it very much comes out, Jacob is making the case he's paid his dues. And actually, the verbs in the Hebrew illustrate that as well. It's not just Jacob thinks he's paid his dues. There is no further contract between them. He is at a point now where he should be free to get up and go if he wants to. He has no obligation to Laban at all, and these first few verses very much illustrate that. But Laban's very, very keen that he should stay. It's, well, let's make a new contract. It's worked out very well. It seems to be that it's worked out very well, particularly for Laban, and that's his point here. Quite what he means by "I have learnt by divination" is debated by various theologians. But rather than he's saying, I've been able to work out from what's happened, it probably does mean that he has used some form of divination. Now, that's rather interesting, isn't it? He sees God's blessing, but he doesn't live in the light of that at all. The Hebrew strongly suggests it is not that he has just worked it out. It is by some form of divination. And there's a bit of a danger here, isn't there, that we get very tied up when we're doing things, particularly for the Lord, with what we're doing or how we do it. One of the big things I have become somewhat immune to, I don't get it much here, but I used to get it all the time when I was pastoring in Harold Hill. I'd get letters sent to me, "Do you want to see your church double in size? Do you want to see this? Do you want to see..." And it was all about, when you started to read about the event, which usually meant that first of all you got to be separated from a vast amount of money of your own, it was all about follow this technique. And I think Laban's a bit like that. "This has worked out very well, Jacob. There's money to be made here. There's a benefit for both of us now if you want to negotiate a new contract." And there is a danger, isn't there? We can take the Lord's blessing like that. We think it's entitled. Or we can preach that it's entitled. I remember, as I think I said a few weeks ago, someone once gave me a book, "You Cannot Fail." And basically what seemed to be, I generalise a bit, it seemed to be if you do this and you do that, you'll somehow manipulate God into doing this for you. And unfortunately, if you want to hear something like that, you wouldn't have to go far in Milton Keynes to hear it. But this is a complete ridiculous, isn't it? God is not in debt to us. We are in debt to him. And this is the issue here, isn't it? Laban sees the blessing, but he will not live in the light of it. He will not put his full trust in it. Again, we can sort of get tied up with methods and motivation. One thing works, we place it. I remember someone saying, school teacher I used to know, she was taking some girls on a Christian camp. There was a speaker there, and someone said, "Oh, here, make them a Christian in no time at all." Well, if that guy actually thought he was going to, and I don't know whether he did, but that's not the way to be, is it? There's no eloquence of my own or anything I can bring to the table to convert anyone. This is why I'm so ecstatic over yesterday. Because as I've said, the phrase I use in Stony Stratford is one, they either walk straight past you if you're on the high street. In the market, they listen with polite indifference. So the fact that anyone's interested in what you have to say, the fact that the Lord works and we don't know what's going on, I think it's a good thing, actually, if the Lord keeps us on our toes in some ways, isn't it? Because we become dependent on him. But Laban really doesn't see that. He almost sees it as a product and a right. Product, Jacob, and, you know, tending herds works out well for everyone. So that's the first thing, delayed. He puts this to Jacob. Secondly, we get deception. Now there's a bit of a, there's a tricky one, who's deceiving who? And we actually have to take it in context with what Jacob later says as well, which is quite important. I don't think for a second that Jacob didn't suspect something. Laban has not been the best, we will see later. Laban has not been a good employer. There's been some real issues in his way he manages people and the way he pays people. So I don't think for a second that Jacob didn't suspect something. But he also, being Jacob, I think, works an angle. He can see, well, maybe this could work for me. So he names his terms. Now, the thing to note here is sheep were generally of a white, and goats were generally brown or black. So he is asking for the rarities in the herd. Now, Laban agrees to this. This sounds great, doesn't it? He won't be losing that many. He figures he'll give up little, but he will gain a lot because, you know, what's a few sheep to Jacob? And he's basically working on this basis. Now, he separates the flock. Some people sort of are a bit unsure what's going on here, and they sort of wonder whether it's Jacob's sons separating the flock, which seems highly unlikely because they would have probably all been under six. So that doesn't make much sense. It seems here that Laban is trying to pull a bit of a fast one. He separates the flock, and you note that actually some of those that Jacob has asked for go with him. So Laban has agreed, or has he actually fallen for what Jacob is planning? He moves 3 days away, that's so that there can't be any problems there. And he probably figures that Jacob's breeding plan, because that's what it's going to be, will take years. But Jacob has some inside information, as we'll see. Finally, we see that he is delivered. It's rather interesting when we get down to verse 37. It says, Jacob, however. They say that there's no failing words or falling words in Scripture. And I think it's very notable. However, that does suggest there's something of Jacob's initiative here. Jacob is putting his plan into practice. What actually is going on here? Well, it's some kind of breeding plan. There seems to have been a belief in the ancient Near East that this kind of thing, this weird thing of creating white stripes by stripping the bark on various things, could encourage breeding. Now, why that should be, I have no idea. And to be honest, neither do the commentators. I'll give you some theories on it. We don't know. It seems to be a breeding program that's selective. It may have been what they call allowing reclusive genes to come to the front. It's notable that he's trying to breed with the stronger of the flock. He seems to do a couple of variations on it. But what it is and how it works doesn't really matter. All we really need to know is that Jacob prospers. Laban may think that he's got a good deal, but Jacob is playing pretty fast and loose and doing very, very well out of this. God is blessing. Now, I think there's something more going on here, because we do have to take something else that we see into question here. In 31, just look on, we'll just skip ahead a bit. He talks about how in the breeding season he once had a dream, and he talks about the flock were streaked or speckled and spotted, which are the sheep and goats he's got. Verse 11, the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and we'll see all the male goats mating with the flock that are streaked and speckled and spotted. For what I have seen, all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Now, this is the tricky bit. What order does this happen in? It may be, because he mentions he has a dream during the breeding season, this is after Jacob has sort of struck the deal with Laban. I think there is still a fair amount of Jacob's trickery involved here, but nevertheless, he is the injured party. And here is the other thing. God's been good to his promise. Even with the most unlikely material in Jacob, God has promised him. He has promised to give the land to him. He has promised he can go back to the land. And here's the thing, isn't it? Think about it. He's no longer dependent on Laban at all. He's got flocks. He's got herds. He's got, you know, what it takes to make it in the ancient Near East. This is far better than anyone could have imagined, or he could have imagined, even if he was trying to sort of pull a very fast one on Laban here. There's no doubt, even with flawed material, that God does work. I said before, mention it again, because I think it's something which we always have to remember. I'm sure it used to drive some of the leadership mad at my last church. I've often said, haven't I, that God works with the least and the most hopeless of our efforts. And I was thinking yesterday, despite all the difficulties, God in some way, and we don't know what else goes on. We don't know. We know nothing of what will happen. I remember hearing in the great days of revival, a young lad was in a church and he heard the gospel preached, not by one of the most notable people. He then immigrated to America, and in the 1800s, apparently, he lived to a good age and he prospered. And he sat down on his land as he turned 100. And for some reason, his mind went back to the sermon he'd heard. And he responded to it. He turned to the Lord. Not as a lad in his teens, but someone who was 100 years old. We don't know the phrase, we don't know what happens when, you know, despite the distractions, despite the board falling down halfway through the preaching, despite all this, someone will have caught a Bible verse, or someone will have caught an explanation, or they will have caught a short part of a talk. And they're going to be back in that market at some time. Who knows? The Lord uses the least, the flawed nature of our efforts. Perhaps Jacob wasn't even thinking particularly of the Lord when he sort of instigated what he was going to do here. But nevertheless, the Lord used it. And it's a blessing, isn't it? Because here's the point, isn't it? Verse 43. In this way, the man, Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to his own large flocks with maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. And remember that very often in the Old Testament, the blessing of God was often seen in outward and material gain. This is why Job's friends have such a hard time and are so hard on him. Because surely the wisdom of the age was, if a man had prospered and all that was taken from him, he must have done something terrible. And that's why Job is restored at the end of the book. Because God wants to make, he wants to vindicate Job in the eyes of the people of the town. There's Job sitting on the rubbish dump. There's Job then offering sacrifices for these people who have accused him. The Lord used him in such a way. And then the icing on the cake, he is restored. And no one can say that this man had done something so wicked that God punished him in that way. Because they see the blessing. Now that obviously has changed with the coming of Christ. That's very, very apparent if we look at our Bibles in the New Testament. And indeed, God's servants do not always prosper despite their righteousness in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, isn't he, is tied up as mad. Jeremiah has a horrible time. Thrown down a well at one point. No one listens to his prophecies. Stuff like that. Elijah is faithful to God and then has to run for his life, doesn't he? But the key thing is here. God, despite everything, is working. In this most bizarre passage, we see two things. We see Laban as someone who recognizes that God is blessing, but doesn't live in the light of it. And we see Jacob, who perhaps is just starting to think of it in the right way. He's looking to fulfill his vow. Perhaps we can be a little kind to him. Perhaps he sort of saw, well, I can do a fast one here and get back. Maybe a bit misguided. I can fulfill my vow a bit quicker if I make a good sort of buck out of this or whatever. Who knows? We don't know, do we? But nevertheless, God has blessed him. Well, how are we to understand that? I was thinking how perhaps we might understand the blessing here and the way in which what Jacob may have planned is held up. How might we understand that in New Testament terms? Well, I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And 16 to 18, this passage is very much about how God does work within us. How this phrase, of course, isn't it, that we've been given this all-surpassing power from God is from us, isn't it? And back in verse 8, we are crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, yet not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ, so that life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. There's people. People who are under pressure. Paul is writing perhaps to a church that's starting to feel the pressure of being Christians. And yet he talks about what God is doing. And the fact that grace, God is working, grace is reaching more and more people, as it says in verse 15. That, you know, and it's causing thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so he says this, verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For in the light of our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes now, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. One of the things we're going to learn, or Jacob's got to learn over the next few chapters, is that whatever he tries to do, that's not what moves things forward, it's what God does. There will come a point where Jacob's scheming, he will look back and he will see all his scheming, it hasn't got anywhere. He has only got somewhere because of God's goodness to him. That is the key thing. When we come to the Lord and we fully submit to the Lord, we are no longer, in a sense, in charge of our destiny. We submit that to him. And that may take us along some roads and some strange places where we would not necessarily choose to go. One of the things that I remember about Harold Hill was I could put a board out with free literature. 6 to 7 pieces of free literature would be taken. One Saturday we'd have people turn up at the church through that. Well, I can remember one notable occasion when someone did. They just took something. They were having quite a hard time. They took John Blanchard's Where Is God When Things Go Wrong, and later it encouraged them to come into the church, and while they're wonderfully, they were saved. And, you know, you think of that and you think, well, isn't that wonderful? And, you know, I'd have a couple of really good conversations with people each week. Why on earth would I want to be in Stony? Where you stand, you preach, you're probably looking like a complete idiot to some people because they think, no one's listening to this guy. No one comes up and takes a book. No one does that. Quite simply because the Lord led Tracy and I. That's the only reason. It would be easier in Harold Hill. But that's not the Lord's plan. Jacob's got to learn that. And Paul wants to assure this struggling church, these people who have, you know, we look back at the first letter, they've been a difficult church, they had many issues, but many of these things are now resolved, who are looking to live for Christ and perhaps are having a difficult time. It's got harder because they don't conform to the world. And yet, Paul says, look at the benefits. Look what's ahead. Yes, it's tough now. Paul knew about a tough time, didn't he? You know, flogged the, you know, 40 lashes minus one. Shipwrecked. You know, many times his life was under threat. But the point was this, wasn't it? God supplied grace. He knew he had a future. He was assured of it. He didn't have to think, do my works, does my religion match up to God? Because it never will. Here's the key thing. This isn't what Jacob would plan, but this is God's way of blessing. What we may be facing this week, this year, in the time to come, wouldn't be how we'd plan it. But it's God's plan. And as Jacob will find, that's the best place to be. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We do pray now that we would be those who submit to your will in each and everything. And Lord, we pray that we realise that when we do that, that's when we are truly blessed. Amen.